maybe if we have any visitors, I'll catch you up to date very quickly. I'd like to have a slide put up, the title slide now, and then I can start using the clicker for that and make sure that it's working before we get into it. But I've been starting a series, and today's number two in that series on the covenants. And by the covenants, I'm specifically saying the first, or what is called the Old Covenant, and the New Covenant. And yes, I realize there are many others, but for the purpose of this series, we're concentrating on those two, because those are the two big ones, and those are the marriage covenants. First, the marriage between Jesus Christ and Israel of old, and then the new covenant being the marriage between Jesus Christ and the church. And so I wanted to continue in that series, but today we'll be covering things made obsolete. Now, there's a really important reason for this, because as the old covenant was ended, Jesus Christ himself made some things obsolete. And if you talk to most people in the world around us and you say, what is the new covenant and what is the difference between the new and the old? Well, most people don't have much of an idea at all about what it is. And the common answer is that the things made obsolete is God's law. And they'll say, the new covenant made the law obsolete, and we don't have to keep the law. But that's not exactly accurate. And last week, as we had the framework of those two marriages, I showed you some things that are very important to keep in mind. And I want to do just a very quick review of that. These are the two big points to keep in mind that we started with last year. And that is that the covenant made between Christ and the children of Israel was a marriage covenant. I think we established that really well. There were some of the laws of God that pre-existed before Mount Sinai happened, before Israel met with God at Mount Sinai. That marriage between Christ and the children of Israel occurred at Mount Sinai. And that was the beginning point of that first marriage covenant, the first or the old covenant. And that marriage then ended when Jesus Christ died. We went through these verses, and we'll just review them a little bit today as well, because everything else hinges on understanding these two points. When Christ died, that marriage was over, and a new and different marriage covenant began. Are we having trouble there with the slide? Okay. So I hope that we can get that worked out for the remainder of the time. But I just want to quickly review from my notes, and these won't be on a slide there, but just if you need a handout from last time, you can ask for one. The covenant that was made at Mount Sinai bound Israel to Christ as a wife is bound to her husband. And we read of that in chapter 7. And the law that bound that marriage lasted until Christ died. I'm going to review that in just a little bit with another slide as we get into the points for the day. When Christ married Israel, the law of that marriage was added. So if we think again in the time period, we're just setting the framework again. When Christ met with Israel at Mount Sinai, there was a body of law that was added to what already existed and what Abraham had lived by. And that law was added till the seed should come. You might write down this verse, Galatians 3:19. That law was added until the seed should come. It was always intended that there would be a time when that law would end. It was added till the seed should come. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. That's a very key verse, Galatians 3:19, because it'll help us as we go through to decipher, to look in the Word of God and see what was made obsolete. the things that were added that came to an end when the seed, Jesus Christ, came, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Moses then would be the mediator. So we covered those points. Today we want to look at things made obsolete, and there's a lot to cover because the Bible is very specific. I wanted to go through these step by step. Each of these points, now that as we look at things made obsolete, could be a full study. You could have pages of notes on each of these points that we're going to go through today. I'll have a handout for you at the end which will cover these same points, so you'll have these verses in a handout for future study. But in Hebrews 8, and I want to turn to these key verses on some things that show in the Bible what Jesus Christ made obsolete. So let's turn to Hebrews 8 and verse 13. I think it's important, if we're going to understand the new covenant, that we understand what was made obsolete that existed in the old covenant time. And so let's turn Hebrews 8:13 and read this. In that he says, a new covenant, the context here of chapter 8 of Hebrews is speaking of that, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we see that there is a difference, isn't there? And I started with this one. We could have put this at the end because we could build up to this and say the whole first covenant is made obsolete. But I want to start with the big picture and say the covenant itself. That first covenant is made what? Obsolete. And look at the questions I put down here. What has been made obsolete? I want us to think about these as students in a classroom, as students trying to learn so that we can teach. If you have friends or family who say, what was made obsolete in the old covenant? And instead of saying God's law, then we can say exactly in this, through the scriptures, what was made obsolete. We should make a list, and today we are going to look at a list of things that Jesus Christ has made obsolete. By whose authority was this done? And so we look in the verse. What I'm showing you now is a way to study, a way to understand. In that he says, he is speaking of Jesus Christ. He says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. So the authority that we look at is Jesus Christ himself. And we want to make sure that we're noticing what he does, what he did, and not putting our own thoughts and say, well, that's obsolete because I studied it and I learned this. No, we're saying this is something that Christ himself made obsolete. Now, another question that would be, if Christ made something obsolete, what part of it is not obsolete? The entire old covenant. Think of the marriages again. The marriage is gone. The marriage is over between Christ and Israel of old. And so all of that, all of it, not any of it remains as being in force today. Now all of the stories of it and all of the scriptures of the old covenant, the marriage of Christ and Israel and how that went and how Israel rebelled against God and he helped them to come back to them many times. All of those scriptures remain, but the marriage itself was made obsolete. And so what has been made obsolete by Christ, we have no authority to put back in place, do we? So let's look then at another thing. These are quick rehearsals of what we covered last week, but I'm going to show you a progression through the scriptures of things that we can learn about the covenants. We saw this last week as well, but I wanted to rehearse it and to bring it back to date as well. In Romans 7, and if you turn there, you'll see again the marriage analogy. In Romans 7, we see things made obsolete, and that's today's focus is on that particular point. In Romans 7 and verse 2, it says, "For the woman," and because we did review this last week, we know that it's speaking here in analogy of the church, of not of the church, but of Israel of old. "For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies," and now let's ask that question, who died? In this analogy, it was Jesus Christ who died. "She is released from what? From the law of her husband. She is released from the law that bound her as wife to the husband." Continuing in verse 3, "So then if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. And in fact, Israel of old went after other gods and worshiped them. But if her husband dies, she is free from what? Free from that law." Now, a lot of people will say free from all of the law and the Ten Commandments are completely done away and have no force in a Christian's life today. No, we have to see what does the Bible say. Free from that law, she's not bound anymore to a marriage after the husband has died, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. And then the point is this, as we look forward in verse 4, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law. We are not bound by the law of the marriage of Jesus Christ to Israel of old." We are not. We have been free from that law. We have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, "that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Now there's a new marriage that's begun, a new betrothal, and therefore a new marriage law, a new binding of the marriage through the agreement, the covenant that is made for this marriage. And so that one also includes the laws that predated Israel and being at Mount Sinai. So we see this, that it's very important. We want to ask the question here, who died? What are we free from? And who are we to be married to? If we ask questions like that, it helps us to understand the whole sequence. Now let's progress. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 7, and we see something else made obsolete. In all of these things, I want you to notice the authority by which were made obsolete. In Hebrews 7, in verse 11 and 12, we read this. It's speaking here in this whole chapter and in other chapters of Hebrews as well about the priesthood, the difference between the priesthood of old and the priesthood that we now have. Hebrews 7, verse 11 says, "Therefore, if, and I highlighted that, in another slide, "therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law." See, under the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law that bound that marriage together. "What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed." Now see, there's a very clear verse, isn't there? That the priesthood that began when Israel was married to Christ at Mount Sinai, when the priesthood is changed, there of necessity there's also a change of the law. So if someone wants to say, what has changed? What was made obsolete? The Levitical priesthood is no longer the priesthood that God's people would go through in order to worship God. By what authority was this changed? Verse 13, let's read the authority of it now. For he is speaking now of Christ, of whom these things are spoken, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. These are not on the slide. You'll have to read in your Bible to catch these next verses. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So you see this comparison here between the Lord and what Moses had spoken of. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident if in the likeness of Melchizedek there arises another priest who has come not according to the law of a fleshly commandment, but according to the power of an endless life. And see, Christ is now replacing the Levitical priesthood that the fleshly commandment is speaking of. It was that the high priest would be selected by genealogy. The son of the high priest would become the next high priest. It was by descendancy of genealogy that this was a fleshly commandment that was passed on. And all of the priesthood had that connection, a father to son, passing on the priesthood through the Levitical priesthood all the way down. For he testifies, this is now speaking of God the Father. He is now speaking about the Son, and in fact to the Son. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, in verse 18, you might see this as another clear indication of something made obsolete. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. That former commandment is annulled, in this case by God the Father, who appointed Jesus Christ as priest. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in. This is what was added. This is what was changed, of a better hope through which we draw near to God. So brethren, you see, these are very clear indications of what was changed in the Old Testament, between the Old and the New. By whose authority were these changes made? See verse 19 again. Verse 21. For they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath. Christ had the oath of the Father. And it was, again, the Father himself who made this change. But he with an oath by him who said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we see, brethren, don't we? We want to see what was annulled, the former commandment. What was brought in? The new priesthood. Whose authority was this done on? God the Father's. We have a new priest established by God the Father. And so then we see something else made obsolete. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 9. The tabernacle that is no longer standing. The book of Hebrews is very instructive as we want to learn the difference between the Old and the New Covenant, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Levitical priesthood and the new Melchizedek priesthood, it compares all of these things. And we can see in the book of Hebrews many of these points. In Hebrews 9, verse 8 and 9, it says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So what is not still standing? The first tabernacle. It's gone, isn't it? And so the first tabernacle where they came to worship God, it's not there. What is replacing it? It mentions in that same verse, the holiest of all. Let's read on. It, the first tabernacle, it was symbolic for the present time, in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the same perfect in regard to the conscience. What I'm going to get at, and this begins a few points of things that are made obsolete that people get really confused about. And people will want to go back and reestablish some of the things that were at the first tabernacle and the way of worship that they had. Now, most people that we know are not reestablishing animal sacrifices, but they will go often and pick up some of the things that happened and bring them into their way of worship as though they need to be there in our lives. But that first tabernacle is no longer standing. And so we have to see that. By whose authority was this done? In verse 11, it says this, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation." So there's a different tabernacle that we come to worship at, that greater and more perfect one. Do we see the clarity of this if we just take the time to analyze what's here and see the authority by which these things were brought to pass? In fact, look in chapter 8 in verse 1 and 2, and we see this again. "Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest." We just covered that point, but this reestablishes that, doesn't it? We're not serving under the Levitical priesthood anymore. But look what else it says. "We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man." And so, brethren, in our worship of God, we look at that true tabernacle. What is it about? Where is it? How do we approach it? How do we come through Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, to worship before the throne in the holiest of all, as we see that in chapter 9 and verse 8? The way into the holiest of all has now been made manifest, and that's where we come to worship. So we see then that the tabernacle itself, all of the building, the things you read in the book of Exodus and Leviticus and the books of Moses, how it was built, all the design of it, the materials of it, the workmanship there, the things that happened there, all of those things are now gone. That tabernacle is no longer standing. And what else do we find that is made obsolete? With the earthly tabernacle no longer standing, all of the symbolic design and furnishings and the rituals, the things called fleshly ordinances, they're no longer imposed. Continuing in Hebrews 9, and now verse 9 and 10. We're going to read verse 9 again because now we're going into a different point being made by this same verse. We're looking at the design of the building, the furnishings, the rituals, the things that happened within it. "It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation." So those fleshly ordinances are no longer imposed because the time of reformation has come. We see that as mentioned in Acts chapter 3. This spoke of Jesus Christ who came, that there was the time of reformation. And so we see again that not just the tabernacle itself, but all of the fleshly ordinances that went with the worship of God at that tabernacle, they were imposed until the time of reformation. By what authority was this changed? Some will say, well, are you just saying that? Or how do we know for sure? Let's look at verse 23 and 24. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. We're looking now at what it took to purify, to open the way for us to go to the heaven itself to worship. For Christ, here's the authority, for Christ, our high priest, has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It was like on the Day of Atonement back then, when on one day of the year, only one person who was the high priest could go into the holiest of all in that tabernacle. You read of that in chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, the same chapter. But now, brethren, that holiest of all is where you and I can come to worship. And it's by Jesus Christ's authority that we can do that. Not just one person once a year, but you and I come before that throne every time we come in prayer to God. We come through Jesus Christ to open that way for us. It makes things so much more spiritual and so much better. It's not a fleshly ordinance that opens that way to our worship of the Father through Jesus Christ. These are heavenly things, and these are the things that were changed. Along with this, then, is what happened as well. We've seen hints of this in some of the verses we've read, and that is the sacrifice of animals. I want to just pause and mention something here, because it could be viewed that I'm saying all that happened in the time of Moses was wrong or not the true religion. Some people would take it in that way. I'm not saying that at all, and neither is the Bible. I'd like you to turn, and we're going to just take a break from this. I want to turn back to something and make sure I have the right verse for you. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, we'll just take a break and pick this point up so that as we go through this, we understand that the only true religion that Israel had, the only true religion in the world at the time of Moses and the time of Israel's sojourn, it was the religion that God had given to them. The tabernacle was good, and everything that happened there was good. It was true and right, and the only way to worship God in the correct way was through those things. And so let's read what it says here in Deuteronomy 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take anything from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you held fast to the Lord your God and are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgment, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation, wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it, and as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And it goes on with words similar to those, brethren. So all that we saw before was given by God and was right and true and to be kept by his people. But it was he who changed things, and that's what we're looking at today, is what was changed, the things made obsolete. Let's look at the sacrifices then. We can see this in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews 10, verse 1 and 2, we'll start. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. See, it's God's desire that we be made perfect, and through Christ we can. Just skip over to verse 14 of this chapter and you see that. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, the old way of sacrifice of animals is done away, because Christ in his sacrifice can make us perfect. In verse 4 it says, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. But there's a better sacrifice, isn't there, that takes away sins. And these original sacrifices were then made obsolete. By what authority were they made obsolete? Look at verse 9. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first. He takes away the sacrifices that are being spoken of in this chapter. Look at verse 5. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And it is the body of Christ that was sacrificed for us. His life. He was the Lamb who is our Passover. He gave himself as our ultimate and perfect sacrifice. Verse 9, then he said, this is by the authority of Jesus Christ, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so we see, don't we? And you could take a big study and look at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and all that it means to us. In verse 28, we see how the things that replaced it. Verse 20, 25 through 28. Not, make sure I'm in the right chapter. Hebrews 9, verse 25 through 28. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. In chapter 9, verse 25. Verse 26, he then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. So here's the authority, and here's what was replaced as well. So these are very significant things that were made obsolete when the first covenant was made obsolete. Let's look at another. And here we see in Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to switch gears and go to a couple other books that also show us things made obsolete. In Ephesians 2, we read of this commandment contained in ordinances. What is this? I want to read in verse 11 and 12 as we start. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, now this book of Paul's was written to a congregation of people who were mostly or all of the Gentile lineage and not of the children of Israel. And he's speaking to them about something so very important, a big change that was made when the new covenant was established. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now that would be not a very good place to be, would it? to have a description like that about us, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants. But now a new covenant has been put in place and they are brought in too. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. You might remember some of these ordinances that were in place and remember the story of the Samaritan woman at the well. And as Christ came and was waiting there, she came to the well and he asked her for a drink of water. And she says, "Why are you a Jew talking to me who I'm a Samaritan? And Jews are not supposed to talk to those who are not of the same nation." And remember then in Acts 10 when Peter had a vision and God was revealing to him something about the Gentiles. These are huge changes that were made at the time of Christ's death and by his death and by the establishment of this new covenant. And we see evidence of this in the scriptures. Well, let's continue in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go in verse 14. "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one." He's talking Gentiles and Jews. "Has made both one." And has, what has he done? Verse 14. "And has broken down the middle wall of division between us." What is made obsolete? The middle wall of division between Jews and Gentiles has been broken down. By whom? By Jesus Christ. And brethren, that's an amazing thing that was made obsolete. That you could go back in the promises to Abraham and said, "In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And that was then beginning to be done now at the time of the establishment of the new covenant. And continuing in verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, and thus making peace." Brethren, you read that and you see how clear it is that something was abolished by Jesus Christ, abolished in his flesh. You want to see what was made obsolete? There's another one, so very clear. And the purpose of it then would be so that salvation could be open to people of all nations, to all the world. What a great blessing that is. But this is part of the new covenant, that the word could be spread to all the world and people of all nations could be converted, receive God's Holy Spirit, have eternal life given to them. This opened up the whole blessing of the new covenant to people of all races. And it goes on there. In verse 16, "and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity." That division, that enmity between Jew and Gentile is gone. It should be in our lives too. "And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." You know, that was a lesson that took the church, people with God's Holy Spirit and with the apostles leading them. It took the church years for this lesson to sink in. Remember the controversy in the book of Acts when Gentiles were receiving the Holy Spirit and it was such a big thing that they had to have a conference and said, "Is this possible?" And it was seen to be true and possible. And if God is granting his Spirit to the Gentiles, who are we to stand against God? Is what was said in the book of Acts. And then you see also that Peter came years later And Paul had to withstand him to the face, because when he came, he acted as though he needed to be separate from the Gentiles. And Paul addressed that. Brethren, this is not a small thing. This is a big thing, but it's a great blessing to all the world that this was made obsolete. Let's look at another and read as well. This one is also so very big. People will say in the world, those who don't understand, they'll say, what's the difference between the old covenant and the new? And they'll say, the law is done away. What was actually done away? Let's read this in Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians 2, and we're going to start in verse 13. And you, and now we could all put our name here, we who are human, you know, all of us, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. One thing about the old covenant or the first is that it was not possible, we read already, for the blood of bulls and goats to forgive sins. But we have been forgiven all trespasses. Look what it says in verse 14. Having wiped out. I love the strength of these words. I love the picture it paints for us. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he is he whose authority are we looking at? Jesus Christ. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What's made obsolete? That handwriting that was against us, the requirements. What does the law say? The soul that sins, it shall die. Remember in Ezekiel 18, verse 4 and 20, says that. The law said, if you commit murder, you will be killed as well. An eye for an eye, those kinds of things. But ultimately, the soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Romans 6:23. So we had, you and I had, like a piece of paper, like a certificate written and stamped by a judge in a court, this is a death warrant for this criminal who will be put to death for the crime they did. That's the picture. That there was a handwriting of the requirements of the law against us. And what happened to that? He wiped it out and nailed it to the cross. You know, we think of Christ being himself nailed to the cross, whichever position that was. But in that process, the symbolism here is that he nailed something to the cross. He nailed my death warrant to that cross or that stake. And he nailed yours too. And it says so clearly here, what did the old covenant require? And what did the new covenant make obsolete? That handwriting of requirements against us. Very, very powerful. We are like dead men walking, is the common term, unless that happened. Unless he nailed that to the cross, as it says here. We have a certificate of death that must be paid. Judgment has been made. The Supreme Court didn't put aside our guilt. The only way this can happen is through Jesus Christ. And it is through that process that we can have our access to God. By what authority? We see that in verse 14. He has taken it out of the way and nailed it to the cross. In doing this, Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Timothy, abolished death. He abolished death. Even if we are to die, and some do, some have, but that death will be made obsolete, abolished, as we rise from the grave and meet Christ in the air. So these are parts of the new covenant. These are things that were made obsolete. I want to spend just a couple of minutes or a few minutes now talking about some things. Are we to desire to go back to the things that made obsolete? I bring this up because many people get confused. Because these things are written in the Word of God, and all these words are true. And people will read some of these things and think, oh, it says this in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers, and I must therefore do it. Let me give you a couple examples. Blowing of the shofars, or wearing of tassels, or things that you read, and there's in the scripture it says, do this. But we've been going step by step through things made obsolete. Now I want to take a few moments and look at things and say, are we to go back to things made obsolete and worship God in that way, or are we to follow a new covenant way of worshiping? Let's look and see. These are so important for us. And I'm not criticizing anyone who, from sincere belief, does particular things. I'm just pointing out the words that are here for all of us to live by. Let's look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, and if you read this book, you'll see that what kind of law they were wanting to be under. Do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. So if you want to learn about the two covenants, you need to include this chapter and say, what is Paul saying here to the Galatians and to us? The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear, break forth and shout, you who do not travail, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And even so it was in the church at the time when this book of Galatians was written. There were those who believed they needed to impose again some of the things that Paul is now addressing. And there was persecution within the church as a result of it. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Paul, in this book and in other books as well, spent some considerable amount of time and with great clarity points out to us that there are some things we are to cast out because Christ has made them obsolete. And this is something that we need to really think about and address and live by. And look at another one. Are we to desire to be married to another husband who died? You see those verses that we read in Romans? I don't need to go back through this. I just want to emphasize some of the points. Are we bound by the laws of the marriage before? Do we go back to those? Or are we free of those? We should be, as it says in Romans, dead to the law, dead to that law. Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Why? That you may be married to another. And so we don't want to look back and try to pull back into that old marriage. We want to go forward that we may be married to another, to Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. And also look at this. Are we to worship God through the Levitical priesthood? We've covered that, but let's look at it from this point in Hebrews 7 again. Verse 11. I'm looking at the point. Are we to look back or are we to go forward? In verse 11 it says, therefore if, and it was not the case, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, then there would have been no need for a change. We shouldn't look back to that and try to go and be approaching God as through the Levitical priesthood. What further need was there that another priest, it says, another priest should arise according to the order of Melchizedek? We look to him, not back. In verse 23 through 25, it says this, and there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to serve to the uttermost those who come to God through him. That's how we are to come to God, is through Jesus Christ, our high priest, and not by going back and picking up the ways of the Levitical priesthood, since he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is able to save us. And the old way under Moses was not and is not able to save us. So one last thing we look at. And this one I think is so very powerful if we would take the time to understand it. Do we serve the tabernacle of old? Do we look at some of the things and say, they blew the shofar then, so we should blow the shofar now? For instance, there, you could make a big list of these things. People have many different things that they will pick up. There's whole religions based on, quote, messianic Judaism. Judaism was not the religion that God gave Moses. Judaism is the religion that formed around what God gave Moses and became embedded with traditions and commandments of men. And the people will try to impose those kinds of things, but look what it says here in Hebrews 13. Turn, please, and read it yourself. In Hebrews 13, and verse 10, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So if we go back, if we try to pick up the things made obsolete, we are, in a sense, serving the tabernacle. If that is our focus, brethren, then we are not coming to the altar that we should be coming to. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. And so those who would go back and pick up those things and make it their religion because it feels good and sounds good, because it makes them feel religious or whatever is happening and whatever, for whatever reason they pick it up, they are, in a sense, the scriptures say, serving the tabernacle. But we have an altar. Look what it says. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. At the Day of Atonement, the sacrifice for sin was a bull and a goat, and the blood was sprinkled on the altar, but the body of the bull and of the goat was taken outside the camp. And most people fail to see that symbolism, but it's pointed out for us here. Verse 12, therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. We're not going back to the altar in the temple or in the tabernacle to worship. We, as it says in verse 13, therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Brethren, our worship is not like of old, not in the tabernacle. We're not serving that tabernacle. We're coming to him outside the camp. That's where the altar is. And that's where we come to worship. Brethren, I hope that you find that these things are helpful. I wanted to take the time with you to go through and show the verses in Scripture that show exactly what was made obsolete and by whose authority it was made obsolete. The next time we get together on this topic, I want to talk about the things that were added, the better promises upon which the new covenant was established. But first, we needed to see what was deconstructed by Jesus Christ so that we could see what was added by him, because it lifts it so much higher than if we understand that. These things matter because understanding these points will help us to be able to worship God in the way that he has established for us to worship him. And in order to understand the new covenant, it's essential for us to recognize, to acknowledge the things that God and Christ have made obsolete in the way that they are to be worshipped, and to establish them the way that God is to be worshipped. I hope that you will find this edifying, and I know that it will raise questions. And in our next time when we have a congregational study, we'll go through those questions. So please send them in.